It is good to be here with you all. I bring you greetings from the saints in Katy, including Jay Bruce's parents, who are members of my church. That's the connection that I have with you all. I bring you greetings from Jay and his family. He was sure to ask me to pass those along to you. I actually kind of like being referred to as a young minister. I'm no longer young. It's official. I have a granddaughter, and so which I am absolutely delighted about. So I am glad to be here with you this weekend for your missions conference. It's an important thing to think about missions, not just to let our missionaries know that we love them and we support them and we pray for them, but we need to be thinking about missions ourselves, because missions doesn't just occur somewhere way out over there. It occurs here, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in your schools, in your shopping centers. You have opportunities to be salt and light for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at an aspect of that this morning. If you were able to be with us on Friday night, we looked at a passage from the end of John 16, sort of the confidence that we can have for missions, summed up in one great verse. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so we have no right to be depressed or discouraged when we have that word of comfort from our Savior. And then Saturday morning, we looked at the reason that we do missions, and that is the glory of Christ. And now, this morning, we are going to look at John chapter 17, specifically verses 14 through 19, part of what has been called our Lord Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer about the mission of Christ. So as he is headed to the cross, our Lord has this long discourse that John records in chapters 13 through 16. And then he has this lengthy prayer in which he lays out for us not only his prayer, but our priorities as he goes to the cross and he leaves the mission to us. And so we might ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? Not how do you become a Christian, but once you have come to faith in Christ, what does that mean? What are we called to do? It seems like the world is such a dangerous and wicked place. How is it possible to clean it up? How can we protect ourselves against attacks that come against believers? Well, in this prayer, Jesus tells us it is not our job to fix the world. Our mission is to tell the world about the Savior who came to save sinners. Our mission is to live in such a way that others see Jesus in our lives. And Jesus reminds us that he has equipped us for this most important mission. Do not get distracted. Do not get off mission. As my old dear friend, the late Dr. Harry Reeder, used to say, we are to be on message, on mission, and in ministry. And so this morning, as we come to this text, I would like us to see three things. First, the mission itself. And then secondly, how we are equipped for mission. And then thirdly, how we are sent on mission. And so let's turn then to John chapter 17, beginning at verse 14. If you would please give attention to the holy word of God. For the word of the Lord is completely inerrant. The word of the Lord is completely sufficient. And the word of the Lord is completely authoritative. John chapter 14, or John chapter 17, beginning at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Let's pray for the Lord's blessing upon his word. Lord, we ask this morning that you would open up your word to us, and that we would be impacted, affected, changed by your holy word. This we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, as we begin with our text this morning, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ lays out the mission for us. Now remember that Jesus said he was praying for his people, not for the world, earlier in this chapter in verse 9. And there is a difference between the church and the world. But we might ask ourselves, what makes that difference? Is it where they live? Is it how they dress? Is it what they desire? Well, not fundamentally. These are all symptoms, not the cause of the difference. And Jesus tells us that the difference between believers and the world is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that has come and changes people. At the very beginning of this gospel, Jesus tells us that we must be born again. And the way that we are born again is through the Word of God. It is what has power to make the dead alive. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in his first letter: since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. James echoes that in his letter. He says of God that of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So the difference between believers and the world, the church and the world, is the word of God and the effectual power of the word of God. And if we have open eyes, we see that there is a danger from the world because this difference brings hatred. The world does not want any opposition. The world does not want any resistance. If you're not sure about that, just take a look online or in your latest news periodical at whatever the latest controversy is. If anyone dares to speak something outside of the accepted norm, they are attacked. They are ostracized. And Jesus reminds us of this in verse 14. He says, "The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." We, as believers, earn the hatred of the world not because of what we do, not because of our attitude toward others, but because of who we are. We are in Christ. Jesus puts it this way earlier in the Gospel of John in John 15. "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you." So we have to understand that this difference breeds an animosity and a hatred. And it's because of our similarity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think often we need to repent of the notion that we're going to be hated by the world, and so therefore, we can be as obnoxious as we want. We can be difficult. We can use hard phrases. We don't have to be nice. We don't have to be gentle and kind. But think about what Jesus is saying here. Was there ever anyone more gentle or kind than Jesus? Was there ever anyone who helped others, strangers, even his enemies, more than Jesus? And what did he receive for it? Well, he tells us he was hated. And so if we are to be hated by the world, we should understand that it is because we look and act and think like Jesus. But it's more than just the difference that the world does not like. The world also sees the church and believers as a threat. They know that the existence of Christ's people in the world shows that their lies that they believe are false. We stand for the truth. And they cannot stand on their lies. We see this in the way, for example, that Herod treated John the Baptist. Mark tells us in Mark 6 that Herod feared and hated John. Now, was it because John had a large army at his back? No. Was it because John had great political power? No. Herod feared and hated him simply because he spoke the truth. We see this all throughout the book of Acts. It's not just the leaders of the people, but it's the people themselves. They try to imprison Peter and John and James and Paul. Why? Because they spoke the truth to the world. While we are in the world, there can be no true safety. We cannot escape these troubles. Now, notice what Jesus does not pray for. I dare say if we were Jesus' editor, we would say, now Jesus, why don't you pray, Father, get them out of trouble as quickly as possible. Remove them out. Keep them safe. Take them out of the world. But that's not what Jesus prays for. He actually makes it explicit in verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. And so our vain hopes are dashed. Jesus wants us here in the world. And so the obvious application of this is seen in our continuing life as Christians on earth. As we live as Christians, we are here for a reason, for a purpose, to serve the Savior. And this should affect how we live. Throughout history, Christians have sought to seal themselves off from the world. Perhaps the best example of this is in the Middle Ages, when groups of believers built monasteries on the tops of high mountains with walls surrounding them and moats to be cut off from the entirety of the world, growing their own food, having their own clothing, doing everything apart from the world. And we see this in our day. For calls upon Christians to abandon a wicked world and to set up our own kingdoms, to leave our places, to find a place where we can be alone and by ourselves and not be tainted by the world. Let me ask you, this morning, are you fearful? Because this begins with fear. Jesus is telling you that you are in the world by design. This is your purpose. And we must trust God to keep us. You know, what do we do in the middle of a hostile and dangerous world? How do we face their dangers and their hatred? Jesus gives us the answer. He prays that the Father would keep us from the evil one. And this is a wondrous prayer. The word keep here means to guard over, to watch over, to protect. And Jesus is not just praying generally. You know, I think we would benefit in our prayer lives if we did away with general prayers. If we prayed specifically and particularly. Jesus doesn't pray, well, Father, keep them safe. Let them have a good life. No, he says, keep them from the evil one. From the enemy of their soul. From the one who would attack them. It's very particular. It's very specific because Jesus knows that the enemy wants to destroy you. And Jesus won't let that happen. Jesus is not promising you safety and comfort here. He is promising you what he has always promised, that you will never be lost and that you have to trust him. That's what faith is. But there is another danger. We tend to focus upon the direct attacks, upon the attacks from the secularists or from the university professors or upon false religions. But
there are more subtle attacks that can be even more deadly. Satan is always trying to corrupt the church. If he can make the church look like the world, then he has succeeded. Now, Jesus knows this, of course, and so he prays to that end for us. Twice, Jesus specifically states that we are not of the world, in both verse 14 and verse 16. Now, why does he do this? Remember that Jesus has changed us. He has given us his word. We are fundamentally different because of what he has done. And what does that look like? Well, briefly, a few things. It means that we cannot embrace the world's theology. Now, you may say to yourself, well, the world doesn't have theology. They don't believe the Bible. They don't have systematic theological books. They don't have seminaries. No, but they definitely have a theology. They definitely have a view of God. And their view is that God doesn't exist. And if he does, he's not important. They definitely have a view of man, that man is basically good. And that we don't need any help. And they have a view of sin. That sin really is just about being discouraged or having low self-esteem. And we shouldn't spend time thinking about sin or being guilty. We don't want to have, secondly, the world's wisdom. Think about what the world thinks is wise with respect to marriage, or parenting, or leadership. We don't want to follow in the way of the world. And as we follow God's world, that will highlight the difference between God's people and the world. And we don't want to use the world's methods. The methods of the world are power, manipulation, and consumerism. We don't want to fall into that trap. You know, that is one of the great dangers for the 21st century church, a consumerism. You know, I like, for example, that I can walk into a fast food restaurant and go up to a soda machine and I can pick any kind of soda that I want. And I can mix in cherry or vanilla or caramel, whatever I want. I can make it exactly what I want. The problem is far too many of us treat church that way. We show up at a church and we say, are you going to begin at the time that we want to begin? Is your service going to be the length that we want it to be? Do you have the programs that we want and need? And, you know, if you don't, that's okay. We'll go down the road. But keep our seats warm, because if we don't like them, we may be back. But you see, that's not the way of God's people. That's the way of the world, is treating ourselves as sovereign. It is essential to the mission of Christ for his people to be different. Jesus has made it clear that he has not taken us out of the world, but he has made us different from the world. And let me ask you, do you think about that every day? How can you show the world the difference that Jesus has made in your life? Well, secondly, we see here from our passage that Jesus has equipped us for mission. Jesus says in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus has equipped us. He is sanctifying us. Now, what does sanctification mean? What does it mean to be sanctified? Now, we could think of it as a theological term. It means to be made holy. It's where we get the word saints from. I often tell my people to think of sanctification as holification. You're being made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to be holy? How does that affect the way we dress, the way we speak, the things we do? Well, in some sense, that reflects sanctification. But in reality, at its core, holiness is to reject sin and embrace godliness. And we need to think here more about the root of holiness than the fruit of holiness. God is described as holy. But that doesn't mean that he fits into categories of objective behavior. God is not holy because there is some standard of holiness that he meets. No, things are holy because God says they're holy. Things and people are holy because they reflect God. He is the standard of holiness. To be holy, to be sanctified, is to be set apart. Specifically, to be set apart to God. That is why all believers are described as saints, not just those who are extremely involved in prayer or in evangelism or in studying the Word. All who are Jesus's are saints. And sanctification is the process of being made more and more like Jesus. When we are saved, we are what is called definitively sanctified. We are holy. When you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you can never be more accepted by God than you are then. But here Jesus is praying that we would be formed more and more into his image. This is what is called progressive sanctification. Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He surely will do it." Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians 5 that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. And in 2 Corinthians 7, because we have the promises of God, we are to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So why is sanctification important for the mission? Why does Jesus bring it up here? It is because that is the way that the world sees their need for Jesus. This is how we show the difference that Jesus makes. It's in the way we speak. It's in the way we treat others. It's in the way we raise our families. It's in the priorities that we have. Do you think about your everyday actions and choices as being evangelism? Because you should. When you're honest, when you're gracious, when you're helpful, when you're encouraging. These are ways to show the world the difference that Jesus makes and to give opportunities for the gospel and the word of God. And this makes sense because Jesus says that we are to be sanctified and sanctified in the truth. We are to stand firm in the truth. Now, Jesus doesn't give us some vague command here. There is specificity to his prayer. Sanctification happens in truth. And the truth is God's word, Jesus says in verse 17. God's word is not a source of truth. It is the source of truth. There is nothing like the Bible. Nothing can replace it. There have always been attempts to get believers to forget about the Bible. But it is only the Bible that makes us wise for salvation, Paul says in 2 Timothy. It is the Word of God that keeps us from corruption. The world's wisdom changes all the time. Some of you are old enough like me to remember when there were things that were certainly true, and they became false, and then they've come back around again to be true again in the world. There's a constant fluctuation. But this is not the word of God. God's word is timeless. It's eternal. It's unchangeable. It comes from God for our benefit and our growth. And the word of God is what defines our mission. The Bible does more than keep us from corruption. The Bible does more than help us to grow in holiness. It does certainly both of these things, but it tells us why we have been left in the world and what we are to do. And this is in the entire context of mission. Jesus said he has given us his word, and his word tells us what we need to do. Brothers and sisters, the problems in the world are not new. The world is marked by sin and death. And the only hope for anyone is to trust that Jesus can deliver. And that's what the Bible tells us. Do you believe that? Because that's the mission Jesus has given to you. And he's given you his word to equip you on that mission. Thirdly and finally, we see that Jesus tells us that we are sent on mission. We are sent into the world. Jesus makes this very clear in verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And it's interesting here. Jesus says he sends us into the world, and he uses a word in the Greek that you probably know well. Well, maybe not in the Greek, but in the English. This is the word that we get apostles from, the sent out ones. Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered, why did the disciples go from being the disciples to being the apostles? I'm here to tell you that it was not marketing or branding. No, it's because they went from being the learners at the feet of Jesus to being the ones sent out by Jesus. And what Jesus is saying here is, that is not just for some. That's for all of us. We have been sent out by Jesus. Now, especially on a weekend like this, you need to remember this. This verse is not the life verse for Liam going to Taiwan. This verse is not the life verse for Dan being working in Mexico. This verse is not the life verse for all of these missionaries that we support and we love. No, this verse is for each and every believer in the Savior. You see, I trust that you will not have opportunity to minister in Taiwan or in Leeds or in Mexico or in so many places in the world. But you know what? They don't have a chance to minister in Fayetteville. And neither do I. I'm not going to your workplace. I don't go to your school. And you know what, kids? If I try to have a long conversation with your friends, they're probably going to get bored. And they're going to walk off. But you can have a conversation with them. And it can be something as simple as, yeah, we went to church yesterday morning, and this guy from Texas talked. He was real loud. And he talked for a while. And then we had a great lunch. It was so much fun. Maybe someday you could come with me. You know, you don't need to have 20 Bible verses memorized and go to seminary to talk to other people about your life in Christ, who you are in Christ. That's genuine. Now, Jesus said before that he was not going to take us out of the world, but there's more here. We are not to just hunker down against attacks. We are sent out into the world. We are on a mission to the world, into hostile territory. One of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis, and many of you may know Lewis from his Narnia Chronicles. He is less well known for his space trilogy. I commend it to you if you've never read it. It's an excellent series of three books. And the first of those books is called Out of the Silent Planet. And there is a man who is taken out of Earth, and he goes onto another planet, and he's talking to the people from another planet about Earth, and they say, that's the silent planet. Well, why is it the silent planet? It's because we haven't heard anything out of there. It's enemy territory. It's controlled by the evil one. And there's a sense in which we can understand that that's true. Watch the evening news. That sin reigns. Wickedness is everywhere. Jesus has sent us into this place to be salt and light. And we have the promise that the darkness cannot overcome the light. We must be purposeful with our lives. Our lives are on this mission. We cannot live separate from this mission. Jesus is showing his love for the world. Otherwise, he would have abandoned the world. Now, aren't you so glad that he didn't? Because if he had prayed to his disciples, Father, take them out of the world and protect them and keep them from evil, none of us would be here this morning. It's because Jesus has his people on mission that we are here. And so we have a burden for the people who will sit here 20 years from now, 40 years from now, however long it takes until Jesus comes back. We can't be comfortable. We can't sit and rest on our laurels. We are on this mission. Now, too often we think about specific evangelistic techniques. But instead, I think we need to think about obedience to God and showing others a changed life. I dare say, one of the joys of being here this weekend, it reminded me of my church, because we are busting at the seams with babies. We have a nursery worker problem, and I'm guessing you're getting about there, because there's babies everywhere, and I love it. Do you realize, Mom, simply by having children and loving them and taking care of them, that you are standing against the doctrine of the world, which says children are a nuisance and that they should be done away with? And you can do so much other better things with your life than change diapers and love children and feed them and raise them. You see, you don't need to memorize 40 verses. Now, you can. That would be a blessing. But just living a life in obedience to God's word is a testimony to the world. Now, what that means, brothers and sisters, is none of you have an excuse. You can't say, well, Pastor, I don't have time to go to seminary. I don't have money for seminary. I'm busy with my job. Yes, I said you didn't have to go to seminary. As a matter of fact, I know you have a job. I want you at your job. I want you working hard at your job. So everyone looks at you and says, why is he working so hard? The boss isn't even looking right now, because I'm laboring as unto the Lord. Let me tell you why I work hard. Let me tell you why I'm honest. It's not because I'm great or I'm smarter than everyone. It's because I serve one who is truth. Now, just as Jesus was sent by the Father, so we are sent. And what this means is that we must understand the notion of rejecting comfort and ease. And the problem for us is this is not easy, because let's face it, we all love comfort and ease. You know, I don't think I would live in Houston if air conditioning didn't exist. When air conditioning goes out, I'm in trouble. It's why after about the fourth time the power went out in the last year and a half, I bought a generator. I don't like that. But inconvenience, if we think about it, is what described Jesus's life, right? Everywhere he went, someone was coming up to him, feed me, heal me, help me. Jesus couldn't even find a place to pray. He would go off to a place to pray and a crowd would follow him. Just give us 15 minutes of your time, Jesus. His whole life was an inconvenience for the benefit of others. Think about the woman at the well. She's there in the middle of the day because she doesn't want to be around other people, because she's ostracized. She's not to be in polite society. And I tend to think that if I were Jesus standing off at the well, I would say, okay, you know, if I wait, she'll draw the water and leave. And then I won't have to have this uncomfortable conversation. I'm hot. I'm tired. I can get some water. I can relax. Oh, okay, she's got the water. She's gone. Okay, good. Jesus goes there intentionally at that place, at that time, for that woman. His life was about serving others. And Jesus was humble in the way that he served. This is another testimony for us. Jesus is the King of glory, and yet he was not treated as such. He was misunderstood. He was looked down upon. He was ridiculed. Now let me ask you, if Jesus was willing to endure that for the sake of the mission that was given to him, shouldn't we, for his sake? Are you willing to wait and be patient for the sake of the mission? You may want now relief from disease or sin or broken relationships, But you can wait for the sake of the eternal souls that will perish unless the good news of the gospel is brought to them. Jesus has given us a mission. He's given this mission to all believers at all times and in all places. And the mission means that we are to remain in the world and to bring the truth of God's word to others. When we do that, we will come under attack. People will call us foolish or bigoted and all other sorts of names. But do not be afraid. Jesus has prayed for you. He has prayed that the Father would keep you from the evil one, and that you would be sanctified, and that you would be made more like Jesus. And he's given you his word. Are you ready for this mission? The good news is that its success does not depend on you or your wisdom or your might. It depends on the power of God through the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus has been set apart for this mission so that you would be set apart. Jesus laid down his life so that you would be saved from your sins and have a story to tell of his great grace. Embrace this mission because Jesus is worth it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given to us this word of hope, this word of mission, that we are to undertake a mission that you have given to us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would make us open and alert to opportunities that you give to us. This we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.